But I want you to find your place in Luke chapter 16, Luke chapter number 16. We're studying through this New Testament book together. We've come to chapter 16. Again, I'm doing patchwork through the Gospel of Luke, which means that these are passages found in this book that are not found in Matthew nor Mark. So this is what we're doing since I preached through Matthew and Mark already. We've moved into the book of Luke, dealing with passages that neither one of those books deal with. Luke chapter 16, verse number 1, I'm preaching down through verse number 17. And he said also unto his disciples, there was a certain rich man which had a steward. The same was accused unto him that he had wasted his goods. And he called him and said unto him, how is it that I hear this of thee? Give an account of thy stewardship, for thou mayest be no longer steward. Then the steward said within himself, what shall I do? For my Lord taketh away from me the stewardship. I cannot dig. To beg I'm ashamed. I'm resolved what to do, that when I am put out of the stewardship, they may receive me into their houses. So he called every one of his Lord's debtors unto him, and said unto the first, how much owest thou unto my Lord? And he said, 100 measures of oil. And he said unto him, take thy bill, sit down quickly, and write 50. Then said he to another, and how much owest thou? And he said, 100 measures of wheat. And he said unto him, take thy bill, and write 80. The Lord commended the unjust servant. And notice it's not capital L now. That's not the Lord Jesus. This is this man's Lord, this man's master. And the Lord commended the unjust steward because he had done wisely. For the children of this world are in their generation wiser than the children of light. Now if you mark your Bible, I want you to mark the phrase in verse number 8, the unjust steward. The unjust steward. This is one of those passages of Scripture that I really didn't know what it meant until I studied it. I've read it and read it and read it, but I've misunderstood it all these years. You know, the Lord has His way of correcting the way that you always thought it used to be. And there's some powerful things that come out in this story. Powerful things. And we're going to ask the Lord to bless it, okay? Father, we love You tonight. I pray that You forgive my sin. And Lord, I do pray that You'll bless this sermon with the power of the Holy Spirit. I pray for our music CD, Lord, that You will honor my wife's prayer request and honor my request. Help it, Lord, to be a real blessing to the people. Would You use it to encourage them? And I pray that You'll help us tonight now, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. The Lord told His disciples an unusual story to drive home some great truths. This story that we read tonight, it's a parable, deals with a rich man who had an unjust steward. A steward was a trusted servant who managed the property of somebody else. In other words, what he has is not his, it's somebody else's, who has entrusted his possessions to his stewardship. Now, the particular steward in our story here was accused of wasting the rich man's goods. The rich man called his steward and asked him to give an account of his stewardship and that he would no longer be steward because of his crookedness. Now, when the steward heard he's about to lose his job, he realized he's also about to lose his house. And he begins to wonder, what am I going to do? So he said within himself, I know what I'll do. In other words, he says, I'm not going to dig. In other words, I'm too delicate to work. And to beg, I'm ashamed. So he came up with a plan. And what he did, he was preparing himself for his future. That's what he was doing. He was trying to make sure that on this earth that he was well taken care of. You with me so far? He was preparing to make sure that if the bottom drops out, he's going to have a roof over his head. So here's what he does. He called all the rich man's debtors, and he asked them how much they owed to the rich man. One man said, I owe 100 measures of oil. He said, write 50. So he gave him a 50% discount. You listening to me? He didn't have the right to do that. He's crooked, friends. He's unjust. The Lord calls this man the unjust steward. He's a nutcase, okay? these out for himself. So he's given this man a 50% discount. He went to another man and said, how much do you owe? He said, I owe 100 measures of wheat. He gives this man a 20% discount and says, just sit down and write 80. Now, by doing this, if you'll notice verse number 4, they may receive me into their houses. Here's what he's talking about. He's obligating these people to himself. He's saying, I'm going to give you a discount because he knows he's getting ready to have his home taken from him. And he knows he can go back to these people and hold what he did over their head and say, remember how I helped you? Now you take care of me. Let me live with you. Let your roof be my roof. You with me so far, friends? You with me here? He was making sure that his future need was met. Now to this, his Lord, lowercase L, not the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord's telling this story. His Lord, his master, commended him for his wisdom. Now this steward was guilty of malfeasance in office. He was guilty of misappropriation of funds. He was a crook, and his life, he was in life for what he could get out of it. However, in this world's philosophy, on planet Earth, dog-eat-dog world, he was commended for how he prepared for his future need and for what he did. Now you say, Jody, what in the world does that have to do with anything? I'm telling you, friends, when I was studying this, the Lord just like, son, sit down, let me take you to school a little bit. While we know the Lord Jesus would never commend an unjust steward, he would never commend sin. Amen, friends. This man is sinning against these people. He's sinning against his master. He's not trying to make things right. He's just a crook. And while we know the Lord would never commend this man for his crooked lifestyle, the Lord used this story to say some sobering statements. Matter of fact, as soon as he made this story, he began to just give statement after statement after statement after statement. There's four of them I see. And it's these four statements that I want to draw our attention to tonight and ask the Lord, Lord, teach me what you taught the pastor. Teach me what you showed him. Because these four statements is what the Lord takes this ungodly man, this crook of a person, this guy who's nothing but a scoundrel who is in it for a buck, and he takes it and he takes four statements and he drives home thoughts for our heart today. Let me give them to you. Four statements. Number one, I want to give you what I call the convicting statement. The convicting statement. After he tells this story, notice what he said in verse 8. The Lord commended the unjust steward because he had done wisely. Notice this convicting statement. For the children of this world are in their generation wiser than the children of light. What does that mean? What is he saying? At the conclusion of this parable of the unjust steward, the Lord made this statement that when it's understood, it is convicting. It is challenging to the hearts of God's children. Keep in mind, he's talking to the disciples, verse number 1. We know the Pharisees are there, verse number 14. And he says, for the children of this world are in their generation wiser than the children of light. Now, according to my study, the Lord is showing, get this, how people such as this unjust steward, people who are ungodly and people who are crooked are many times more diligent in their worldly affairs than God's children are in eternal affairs. Do you see it?
He's saying, look at this crook over here. Look at this story of this man. Look how diligent he was in his crookedness. Look how diligent he was in his ungodliness. And that man is wiser in this generation of this world than the children of light are. He's saying that worldly men are more clever in the affairs of the world than the children of God are diligent for everlasting life. One commentator put it this way concerning the children of this world, said they ordinarily evidence more carefulness and prudence in providing for the support and comfort of this life than God's children do in providing for another world. That's powerful, friends. One commentator said they show more skill, study more plans, contrive more ways to provide for themselves than the children of light do to promote the interest of religion. The Lord Jesus was showing the wisdom of those in this world to gather worldly riches that are just going to dissipate. Those who are so wise in conniving and gathering unjust things to make it in this world, he's saying they are wiser in that than my children are in sending things over to the other side. Now, I'm telling you, as one man said it, the diligence of worldly men about the things of time should put to shame the coldness of professing Christians about the things of eternity. Let me ask you a question. Are the crooked people of this world more diligent in their sinful lifestyle than you and I are in the things that please God? We cannot but reflect here how different the world would be if all Christians were as anxious and diligent and prudent in religious matters as others are in worldly things. Do you understand what I'm saying tonight, friends? I'm saying that the worldly things, the ungodly things, the things that's going to disappear, the things that's going to burn up when this earth goes up in fire, everything, like, there are people all in this world with no thought of eternity. They're living for today, right now. They're living for things that will pass away. Folks, they are wise about it. They're gathering here and gathering there. They're putting their whole heart into it. And God says they are wiser in the things of the world than the children of light are in the things of God. And I'm telling you, God help me never to let an ungodly man outwork me in the worldly affairs than me in the eternal affairs. I'm saying, is my whole heart in godly things like this man's evil heart was in putting a roof over his head? Convicting statement. Secondly, I see a commanding statement. We see this in verse number 9. Notice, and I say unto you, notice it's a commanding statement. He's not asking them, he's telling them, make to yourselves friends of the mammon of unrighteousness. Now, the mammon of unrighteousness is what that means. It's money. That's what it is. Money's not unrighteous, but it's of unrighteousness. In other words, money, mammon, can be used wickedly. And he's saying here, make to yourselves friends of the mammon of unrighteousness, that when ye fail, when ye die, that's what that word means, that when ye die, they may receive you into everlasting habitations. Now, what does that mean? Now, let me explain it. This second statement that the Lord used at the conclusion of this parable about the unjust steward is this, where he commands his disciples, make friends of the mammon of unrighteousness. Now, the mammon of unrighteousness, as I've already said, refers to money in general, because it is used in an unrighteous way so many times. The unjust steward used money, get this now, he used money to prepare for the future by making friends with it. He gave them a break financially. So he used the mammon of unrighteousness to earn himself and gather himself some friends who could help him. You with me? Stay with me here now. And right here what's happening is the Lord seems to be saying this. God's children are to use their money and their earthly resources to provide for the time when they die. Hang on now. In other words, in the same way that this unjust steward used money unrighteously to prepare for his earthly future, we as God's children should use that same money that's used unrighteously many times to prepare for our eternal future. There's wisdom in providing for the future this way. Get this. It's been said the wise way to lay up treasures in heaven is to use one's money for God on earth. Now stay here with me. I still haven't told you what this means, okay? Here's what it means. This verse is not teaching salvation by works. In other words, if you make friends with money, I mean you're making friends, then God's going to give you. That's not what it's talking about. But it does stress here, listen to me, that true discipleship also involves financial commitment. It really does. One man put it this way. The unjust steward used his master's money to buy earthly friends. Believers are to use their master's money in a way that we will accrue friends for eternity. Some of you know where I'm going with this, don't you? By investing his money into the kingdom gospel that brings sinners to salvation so that when they arrive in heaven, those sinners will be there to welcome them home. Harry Ironside put it this way. Suppose the Lord has entrusted an amount of money to you and you say, God has given me this money. I'm going to give a certain portion of it to help send the gospel to heathen lands, okay? And you contribute regularly to some missionary, and because of your support, that missionary is enabled to go forth and present the gospel to lost souls. Dr. Ironside goes on to say, here on earth, you may never see those who have been won through that missionary's efforts. But by and by, when you leave this scene and go home to heaven, you will find there those who will greet you with gladness as they say, it was your money that enabled the teacher to come to me, lead me out of the darkness of heathenism into the light of the gospel of Christ. We've been waiting here to welcome you into these everlasting habitations and to tell you how grateful we are to you for the interest which you took in us. You listening to me? You can apply this principle in a thousand ways. You can use some of your money. So you think, or you can invest God's money because it all belongs to Him, friends. And if you invest it in some needy brother or sister or assist some underprivileged children, your kindness and goodness to them may never be fully appreciated here, but the day will come if they're in Christ when those friends that you made with the money make friends of the mammon of unrighteousness. Make some friends that will welcome you into eternal habitations. He's saying, one day, if you give the way God has told you to give, and because of your giving, people are one to Christ, you have just won a friend to Christ, and one day you're going to be united in heaven, and they're going to receive you into eternal habitations. You know what that means? That means if you're involved in faith promise giving, you may never meet the souls that that dollar bill helped that missionary reach, but one day in heaven you'll meet every one of them. And what a day it's going to be. What a day it's going to be. You know what we're doing every time we put money into the offering plate? By the way, I preach on money when I preach through books, and this is one of those passages. You realize that around 20% of the Bible deals with money?
You realize Jesus Christ spoke more about money than he did heaven and hell combined? It means a lot to him. Because he also knows that the money that he gives us is not ours, it's his, it's on loan, we're a steward of it. And if he tells us to send it across the nations, that's because he wants us to make a friend in India. He wants us to make a friend in England. He wants us to make a friend in Japan. He wants us to make a friend across the street. He wants us to make friends everywhere with the mammon of unrighteousness. So when you drop it into the offering plate and it goes around the world to reach the gospel, that dollar bill has just bought you a friend for all eternity. Amen, friends. That floats my boat right there a little bit. I'll just be honest with you. I'm simply saying to you that this is what God desires. J. Vernon McGee said it this way, are you using your money to see that the Word of God reaches those who need it? Harry Ironside said, how many of God's children are very much more concerned about present gains than they are about future blessings? Number one, a convicting statement. Number two, a commanding statement. Number three, there's a comparing statement. He compares something here. Now keep in mind, he's talking about money, mammon. He's talking about the riches of this world. Notice what he says in verse number 10. He that is faithful in that which is what? Least. You know, money's a big deal on earth, isn't it? It's a big deal to people. But when he's talking about money, he says, if you're faithful in this that's least, you get it? God said, you think it's big, it's not big. It's least to me. And he says, he that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. He that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. If therefore ye have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? And if ye have not been faithful in that which is another man's, who shall give you that which is your own? Now, notice he's saying the steward, remember, he doesn't own anything. He's managing his master's funds. And the Lord is saying this, what's been given to you, it doesn't belong to you. It belongs to somebody else. And he's saying this, listen to this. He says, if you're faithful in that which is little, that in the least, then you'll also be faithful in that which is much. He went on to say, if you're not faithful with the money, how can you be trusted with true riches? In other words, money's not true riches, friends. And if we've not been faithful in what belongs to someone else, that someone else being him, we can't expect anything of our own. Now, these are powerful statements of comparison. He's comparing things. And one man said it this way, he would have us know that the little things are the best test of character, and that unfaithfulness about little things is the synonym of a bad state of heart. He did not mean, of course, that honesty about money can justify our souls or put away sin, but he did mean that dishonesty about money is a sure sign of a heart not being right with God. Now, in these statements, we see the Lord likens money to something that doesn't belong to us. It all belongs to him. And the money we have has been entrusted to us as a small test of our character and integrity. It's been said that integrity is often put on the line in money matters. And how true is that? God calls for honesty, even in small details. Now, while some think money is big, as I've already said, God calls it least. That reveals the character of those who have it. For instance, if one's pocketbook is not at God's disposal, one's heart is probably not surrendered to God either. That's what he's teaching. Show me how you spend your money, and I show you the spiritual temperature of your heart. Where's your money going? Now, I'm not talking about the necessities of life, because God gives you resources to take care of your family, put a roof over your head, gas in your tank, food on your tank. I'm not talking about those things. I'm talking about your priorities. I'm asking you, how do you spend money? Harry Ironside said, have you noticed that a man's use of his money is often the acid test of his character? That is very true. One man said, in the parable of the unjust steward, the Lord is saying, do you think God is going to trust you with heavenly riches if you're not using properly that which he's given you on earth? Money's a spiritual matter. You're responsible not only for giving it, but for investing it where it will yield the highest dividends in folk reached for Christ. Are you faithful in that which is least? Let me ask you a question. Spiritually speaking, if you had 20 extra dollars, your needs are met, everything's fine, your bank account's fine, everything's taken care of, God's been good to you, and God gave you an extra $20, what would you do with it? What are you thinking right now? 4 Big Mac meals. I'll tell you, that's what I'd do. Hey, you know, that's what I was thinking because that's what I said, right? What would you do with it? You know what Jesus is saying here? Because in context, he's talking about mammon. He's talking about money. He that's faithful in least is faithful in much. He's saying, if I give you a little bit of money, if you're faithful to manage it the way that pleases me, I'll give you something that's bigger than that. I'll give you true riches. What's this world think is riches? Money, possessions, right? You know what I want? I want the true riches, friends. You want the true riches? Then God says, be faithful in what I've already given you. Comparison. Surprising, I've got that. It's all kind of moneyless with me, you know, cards and all. Let me give you a fourth and final thing, and that's a concluding statement. A concluding statement. This is found in verse number 13. No servant can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one, love the other, else he will hold to the one, despise the other. He cannot serve God and mammon. Now, in this verse, we see him kind of bringing it all together with this concluding statement. Now, I want you to keep in mind the word that jumps off the page to me in this summary statement, the concluding statement, is the word serve and the word love. Notice he says you cannot serve two masters. Else he will hate the one and love the other, or else he'll hold the one and despise it. You cannot serve God and mammon. You listening to me? You can serve God with mammon. Amen? But you cannot serve God and mammon. There's a big difference here. You cannot be a lover of God and a lover of money at the same time. It's impossible. If you are afraid, now get this, if you're afraid that perhaps the love of money has got a grip on you, just try giving some of it away. And if you feel more cheerful and happy than before, then the love of money doesn't have a hold on you. But if you find it hurts to give it, you might be fearful lest covetousness is getting a grip of your heart and soul. Friends, money can become your God, is what he's saying. And we should understand that we cannot serve both God and money at the same time. You'll either hate one and love the other, hold the one, despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. That's what Jesus said. We must make a deliberate choice. Let us serve God with our money and make a difference for the cause of Christ. Now let me conclude this by reading verses 14 to 17, and then I'm going to show you what's going on here. And the Pharisees also, who were covetous, heard all these things, and they derided him.
In other words, they didn't like hearing what he just had to say. I mean, he just told this story about the unjust judge, the unjust steward, and he starts applying that to, hey, the money and everything in this world, it's the least things in God's eyes. In this world, it looks like great things. It's only a test for my children. Show me where your heart is by showing me where your money is. Powerful, powerful. Pharisees didn't like it. And the Word of God, the Holy Spirit inspired, put the word covetous in there. Interesting, isn't it? The Pharisees, because they were covetous, derided him. Let me tell you why they didn't like it. Because they love money. Amen. They wanted to be seen. They thought this world's goods meant God's blessing was upon them. That's what they thought. They thought the better God was to you, the more you owned, the more money you had in your pocket. So they didn't like this. And he said unto them, ye are they which justify yourselves before men, but God knoweth your hearts. Friends, he just put it out there. I mean, really, he did. He didn't sugarcoat anything. He said, you know, you all think that you're fine when it comes to men looking at you, but God sees your heart. God knows all about what's on the inside. For that which is highly esteemed among men is abomination in the sight of God. The law and the prophets were until John. Since that time the kingdom of God's preached, every man presseth into it. And it's easier for heaven and earth to pass and one tittle of the law to fail. What is he doing here? It's interesting to note how these men who were trying to justify themselves in the very thought that he was preaching against here, he told them, you think you're fine. You don't like this because this is what you've been taught. This is how you were raised. And you think that just because you look good and you have money, everything's fine, and in men's eyes, you're doing just fine. But I've got news for you. There's somebody a whole lot bigger than man. And he doesn't look at what you have in your pocket. He looks at what you have in your heart. And he says to these people, hey, the law and the prophets were until John. Since that time, the kingdom of God is preached, and men are pressing into it. He's saying this, what you are hearing is the very word of God, and is to be respected. As one commentator put it, our Savior in these words gives the Pharisees to understand that their contempt of his person and his doctrine was the more inexcusable because they lived in and under the clearest light of the gospel. The preaching of the law and the prophets continued, but until John the Baptist came among them, since which time the gospel has been clearly preached both by him and myself. He's saying, John preached it, I'm preaching it, and it's pleased God to give my doctrine great acceptation in the world. And though you Pharisees reject it, yet every one, that is very many, are pressing into it so that the doctrine that you mock, that you're making fun of, the holy doctrine of the gospel, others will embrace it. Yet lest while Christ spoke thus highly the gospel, the Pharisees should reproach him as a destroyer of the law, he finishes this by saying the obligation of the moral law was of eternal force and that heaven and earth should sooner pass than the obligation of the law to cease. What's he doing? He's saying to these Pharisees who don't like what he's saying, let me just tell you something. What you're hearing is the very word of God. And it's to be respected. And you understand that the law and the prophets were until John, one of your heroes. John preached the gospel, now I'm preaching the gospel. People are pressing into it while you're rejecting it. And just in case you think I'm belittling the law, there's not one tittle or one jot that's going to cease until all is fulfilled. You know what he's saying? I place my word against your unbelief. And I end this message by saying this. Let us not allow unrighteous, unholy, crooked people of this world who are looking out for things of this world that will perish with fire. Let us not let them put us to shame.
in the way we serve Jesus Christ, especially this text with the dollar bill. Amen? I hope I explained it enough for you to at least grab it and chew on it for a little while. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Father, we love you and thank you for this day. Help us, I pray, to be faithful to you, to love you, to trust you, to believe you. Speak to our hearts, challenge our hearts. May the will of God be done. Your heads are bowed, your eyes are closed. As soon as they get prepared, they begin to play through softly. I want to ask you some questions, and I want you to be honest with the Lord. Are you 100% sure that you are going to heaven? Are you 100% sure that you have trusted Jesus Christ and Christ alone for your salvation? This church cannot save you. No church can save you. Your good works can't save you. The baptistry can't save you. Nothing can save you. Only Jesus can save you. Has there been a time where you've trusted Him and Him alone for your soul's salvation? Are you going out into eternity resting on Jesus and His finished work? If you are, praise God. If you're not, come let us take a Bible. We'll share with you the gospel tonight. Or maybe tonight God's speaking to you because compared to the diligence that ungodly people put into the things of this world, they've been putting you to shame in your service to Jesus Christ. Do they work overtime and you don't work hardly at all serving the Lord? That's the convicting statement. Or maybe the Lord's speaking to you about money becoming a god to you instead of just a way that you can serve God with. Or maybe God's speaking to you tonight about laying up treasures in heaven, making friends for eternity. It may be friends that you make across the seas that you never meet on earth, but what a glorious day it'll be if you meet them yonder in the sky. By simply giving of the mammon that God has given to you, the money that God has given to you, giving it to get the gospel around the world, making friends that will one day welcome you in eternal habitations. Or maybe God's speaking to you about just being faithful in the least that He's given you. Instead of being covetous, wanting more and more and more, maybe God's saying, I've given you what I desire for you. Just be faithful using it. Just be faithful distributing it. Just be faithful giving it where it needs to go. I don't know how the Lord deals with this, but let's let Him have His way. Let's all stand together, please. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. Take these thoughts and use them, dear Lord. Speak to us, I pray, in Jesus' name. Your heads are bowed, your eyes are closed. Brother Gary's going to begin to sing. And if God is speaking to your heart, would you leave your place and come? Come now, please.
High and above, when I look on His face, beautiful face, thorn shadowed face, high and above, when I look on His face, I'll wish I had given Him more, so much more of my life that I e'er gave before. By and by, when I look on His face, I'll wish I had given Him more.
That reminds you of a couple of things as you leave. Preacher's book will be out there. Preacher will be out there to sign your book if you brought it back for him to do it, or if you've not received it. Please get a copy of this. You don't have to take this. I mean, this is between you and so on. If you don't want it, don't take it. But we'd like for every family to get a copy of this. One per family, please, okay? And we'll make more available to you at a later date, all right? If the deacons are here tonight, I need to speak to you just for a moment. Just for a moment, I just want to run one thing by you, okay? Let's bow for a word of prayer. Brother Larry Stover, please, if you'll dismiss us. Thank you.